understand that last Sunday, Melody began by sharing her being introduced to the Myers-Briggs Personality Inventory as part of a getting-to-know-you exercise with her new seminary classmates. That brought back a powerful memory of mine that I had with the introduction of that inventory that I thought I would share with you. And I do so because last Sunday's gospel is closely related to this one. Both have something to do with who Jesus is, who Peter is, and who we are. Shortly after I became the bishop's assistant in Little Rock, Bishop Keller told me, "I've been hearing a lot about this Myers-Briggs stuff. I want you to go find out about it so we can use it in this diocese." So off I was sent to the Alban Institute. Part of the training involved also doing a practical project where you applied the inventory to some important aspect of church life. So I chose how the inventory can be used to improve preaching. So I went back at Trinity Cathedral in Little Rock, where I was, and I recruited 35 people who were kind of spread out among what the Myers-Briggs people call the four personality temperaments. And then, to the best of my ability, I preached one sermon in each style of the four temperaments. I had all of them keep notes how they reacted to each of the four sermons, how they evaluated, what they liked, what they didn't like. Well, sure enough, the idea-oriented people loved my idea-oriented sermon, but the concrete detail people hated it. And vice versa, when I preached the other kind of sermon. Likewise, the heartfelt relational people didn't care much for the action-oriented sermon. And the action-oriented people didn't care too much for the heartfelt stuff. So what came out of all of this, of course, was that everyone was filtering the sermons through their own personality type. Well, then I went, next step was I gave a workshop for all the clergy of the diocese. And I shared with them my project. All of a sudden, one of the priests who was in charge of a congregation in a university town had this aha moment. He said not long ago, he had this experience. Now, he normally, because it was a university congregation, preached idea-oriented sermons. And the congregation loved it, or at least most of them. But one week, he got back from a trip on Saturday and didn't have time to prepare his sermon. So he gave him what he called a who did what when and where talk. Well, his normal fans met him at the door and they said, "Didn't have time to prepare, huh?" Or, "Better luck next week." But then there was a whole group of people who never said anything to him after his usual sermons, who said, "That was fantastic. That's the best sermon you've ever preached here." So what it said to him was that there are all kinds of different personality filters in a congregation hearing sermons in different ways. And so he was going to try, to the best of his ability, to at least include some aspects of each of the temperaments in a sermon. That's not easy to do, but he was going to try it. So the point being that we do filter what we hear in sermons or hear what people say through our personality temperaments and also through our life experiences. In short, we filter it through who we are. And that can lead to both good and bad results, given the circumstances. Thus, we come to Simon Peter. Last week, he hit a home run. Jesus was so happy with him when he said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God," that Jesus changed his name. He said, "You are Peter." The Greek word is Petros. "And on this Petra, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it." Surely, Peter's spirits were soaring. Tu es Petrus, the Latin for "thou art Peter," are amazing words that have been reproduced in great music and soaring architecture. If you ever want to see that, go to St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And then we come to today's gospel lesson, which follows directly after the one we heard last Sunday. What we ended up with last Sunday was Jesus admonishing his disciples not to tell anybody that he was the Messiah. That must have seemed really strange to Peter and the other disciples. That's not what they expected to hear. And in today's gospel, we find out why. We're told that from time to time thereafter, Jesus began to tell them he had to go to Jerusalem, and there he would suffer greatly and be killed. This shocked Peter. It offended him. And he grabbed Jesus by the arm. That's what the Greek word means. And he began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it. This should never happen to you." And it was obvious at that point that Peter and Jesus did not have the same idea of what it means to be Messiah. Now, the common understanding in that day and age was that the Messiah would be the new King David, a new military figure, someone who would defeat Israel's enemies and bring in a universal reign of peace and justice. But being a warrior king was not Jesus' idea of being a Messiah. And so Jesus responds by rebuking Peter. "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. You have become a stumbling block." The Greek word is scandalon, a scandal to me. "For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." In short, Peter had just struck out. What a fall from grace in a really short period of time. He had gone from being the prince of the apostles to being the tool of Satan. Although he had learned from God that Jesus was the Messiah and not from human beings, his understanding of what it means to be Messiah, he had learned from human beings and not from God. Jesus really knew that he needed to at least try to get the disciples on the same page he was on. And he did that primarily by beginning to tell them what discipleship is meant to be, what it means to be his followers. And even if they didn't understand what Jesus was saying, would they trust him enough? Would they have enough faith just to follow him as he goes off to Jerusalem? Then he told them, well, what it means to be a follower is to deny yourself, take up your cross, and go where I go. He was telling them that in order to find your true self, you must paradoxically be willing to lose that, at least lose the false version of yourself that the world puts upon you. Because that false self cannot and will not endure. And all of this must be done for Jesus' sake, because it's only when Jesus is real and active in us, shaping ourself, that we have a self that will endure. Now, there's all kinds of possibilities with that passage, but I just want to stay with one thing, and that is with this person, Peter, so important in Christian history. Because I think there's a little bit of Peter in all of us. Peter was obviously a great man of faith. Faith in Jesus. But he didn't obviously understand what Jesus meant by the kingdom of heaven or by Messiah. And even later on, Peter, the rock on which the church was to be built, would even deny that he knew Jesus. And soon repented of that and rejoined the flock. So Peter is both a symbol of strength and weakness, of faith and doubt, of clarity and of confusion, of saint and sinner. Isn't that a more concrete and accurate description of the church than the bastion of power and infallibility? Isn't that more of a place where you and I belong? Rather, more of a hospital for sinners than a museum for saints. Yet, it is also true that the church is the place, a place where the Holy Spirit is very much at work, a place in which the gates of hell cannot ultimately prevail. So what is required of us is faith that Christ is the answer, even though we don't fully understand the depths of what is the human question. All that Jesus asks of us is that we get behind him and follow him where he wants to go. That often requires of us to set aside our worldly agendas and settle for a new understanding of the good life. And so what does that good life consist of? True religion, in the words of our collect. Jesus always sought out the poor and the sick and the oppressed. He spent more time with sinners than he did with the righteous types. He often challenged the status quo. Is that not where he wants to take us? And yes, and even further, Paul begins in the epistle to line out some more things. A further list, a long one, of other qualities of the good life. He would be the first to say that those qualities flow out of our experience of the amazing love of God made known to us in Jesus. And that is true even when we get it wrong who Jesus is, even if we misunderstand who he is, and consequently who we are. If we experience this love, then other things of the good life can flow. So my friends, the bottom line is this, that following Jesus into the everyday circumstances of our life, as well as, say, ordinary, extraordinary circumstances like Ferguson, following Jesus into those situations, we will discover more and more who Jesus is, and consequently, who we are, since we're all united to him through our baptism into his body, the church. Now, that journey will often be countercultural with all the challenges and pains that brings. But the promise that God makes, the Holy Spirit creates, is a great deal of joy of life in the kingdom of God, even now. So, my friends, let's make that journey and let's do it together. Amen.